Henry Ward Beecher, a controversial 19th century preacher in New England, got into his pulpit one Sunday morning, and awaiting him was an unmarked envelope. And so before the whole congregation, he opened the envelope, and on it was a piece of paper, and on it was written one word: fool. Well, he looked at that for a moment, thought about it for a moment, and then he chuckled. And he held the paper up for everybody to see. And he said, and I quote, this is his exact quote: "I have known many an instance of a man writing letters and forgetting to sign his name. But this is the only instance I've ever known of a man signing his name and forgetting to write his letter." So, what comes to your mind when you hear the word fool? What thought comes to your mind? Last Wednesday night, I told you about a court jester. And sometimes a court jester is referred to as a fool who angered his king. Naturally, you think of a person that makes foolish decisions, foolish choices, or says foolish things. You've maybe heard the saying, there's no fool like an old fool. That's right, that's right. And of course, you know, with one ages, you'd expect some level of wisdom, but not always, right? Not always. That old 1956 song, "Why Do Fools Fall in Love?" And then there's what Paul said of himself and the other apostles: "We are fools for Christ," in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Too often, the world sees Christianity as just foolishness. That's how the world sees it. We watched God Is Not Dead 2 last night. If you've not seen that movie, it'll give you chill bumps, and you better have the Kleenex close by. Fantastic, fantastic movie. God Is Not Dead, number 2. Number 1 is a trendsetter. Number 2 is just as good and extremely powerful. I recommend both of those movies. But, you know, the world sees Christianity as just a bunch of foolishness. Why do you get up on Sunday morning when you can sleep in? Christians don't have any fun, do they? Why not help yourself instead of helping others? Why spend your time reading the Bible when you can watch a little sex and a little violence on TV? Why be such a fool for Jesus Christ? Today, I want to challenge you to become just that, a fool for Christ. And our text this morning, as we've seen, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. I want you to look at the phrase, "not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Do you see that phrase in the text? All right. I want to ask you a question. Were you called? Were you called by God? If you're a Christian, you were called by God. In the first century, a town crier would call everyone out for a town meeting. And the people who arrived were called the ecclesia, the called out ones. And that's the origin from which we get our word church today. It had its origins in the first century. The ecclesia were the ones that were called out by the town crier. God calls people to be saved, and then he calls them to serve. He doesn't just call us to be saved and then sit. He calls us to be saved and to serve. How does God call us? He calls us by the gospel. You hear the word of the Lord. You know, that's the first step we refer to as the plan of salvation. You've got to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. And one of the condemnations of men is that they have ears, but they will not hear. God is calling. He is calling every day in every way. God is calling. And you were called. And you responded. You obeyed the Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever will, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. In Luke 14, verse 15 through 24, you have the story of this man who prepared a feast. He says, you know, come on in. There's a great supper. Come on in. He invited many to come to the supper. He sent his servants out to invite those to sell them. The supper's ready. Come on. And they began to make excuses. One of them said, well, I bought a piece of land. I got to go check it out. Another says, I bought 5 yoke oxen. I got to test them. Another said, I married a wife, so that explains it. I don't know why that explains it, but that evidently was the explanation enough. And the king was furious, and he sent his servants out. And listen to who he called. Listen to this. The master of the house was angry. He sent his servant go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And here's who you bring in. You bring in the rejects, the misfits, the ones that are nobodies, the ones nobody would invite. That's what he's saying. Watch this. You bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. The servant said, I've done this now. Time passes. I've done this. There's still room. He says, then you go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. My house is going to be filled. And I'm going to tell you, those who were first bidden will not taste of my supper. Now, there's a lot of sermons in this parable. A lot of sermons. What I want you to see is God is calling. He called you. And he's called me. God calls all people everywhere to repent. He calls for all to be saved. It is the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And the invitation has been extended. Now, that's the calling. What were you when you were called? What were you doing? What kind of person were you when the Lord called you to him? What mattered most to you back then? What values did you have? Do you still have those same values today that you had when the Lord called you to obey his gospel? I want you to notice that phrase. He says it back in the text, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I want to expand on this just a little bit. The wise, the intellectually wise, the wise after the ways of the world. Jeremiah was called in Jeremiah 1:6. And he responded to the call. He says, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. That's not an intellectually wise. Solomon says in 1 Kings 3:7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know what to do with these people. I don't know how to be king. That doesn't sound like somebody that's all wise and all knowing in the ways of life. The wise, and then the intellectual, the influential, the powerful, the politically powerful. Moses says to God, when God called him to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage, he says in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God called Moses to do just that. But Moses was not this great leader. He was not this great leader. Who is Moses? He's just a little guy. But God gives us authority here on this earth to do his will. He gives us what we need to accomplish the duties that he's given us to perform. God never calls upon people and then sits back and watches to see what kind of a mess we make. God is always involved helping us to do his will if we yield ourselves and present ourselves to be served. What about the last group, those that are of noble birth? Gideon in Judges 6:15 said, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my father's house. What are you saying, Gideon? He's saying, I'm the weakest member of the weakest family in the whole of this nation. And you're expecting me to save this nation? How can I do that? Saul said the same thing to Samuel when Samuel called upon him to be king. In 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Why do you impose upon me to be the king of all of Israel? So not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And why is this? Why is this? You were called, yes, so that no one may boast before God. Look what I have done. Look who I am. like the Pharisee prayed, aren't you glad you have me? Aren't you glad I'm not like this publican here? No one can boast before God. See, God chose the foolish rather than the wise. You know, all over 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. And God did not choose the wisdom of the world and the wise words of men to convey his gospel. He chose the foolish things. Isn't that something? God chose the foolish things. But are they really foolish? Or is that how the world sees them? God chose the foolish rather than the wise. Look at verses 27 and 28 of our text. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. I think that's why our Savior was born into humble circumstances. To try to help us remember and to see that a Christ-like character begins with humility. It begins with a humble walk before your God. Do you remember what Nathanael said to Philip when he was talking about, we have found the Messiah? He's from Nazareth. And Philip, and Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? John 14, or 1, verse 46. See, it didn't make sense to the Jews that Jesus would not drive out the Romans. It did not make sense to the Jews that he would allow the Romans to continue, and yet he's talking about being the king and setting up a kingdom, and yet we've got these Roman oppressors among us. We want to be a world power again. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, do good to those that hate you. Jesus said, pray for those who abuse you. Turn the other cheek. Treat all people the way you want to be treated. To the world, that sounds like a bunch of foolish talk. Those ideas just go right against the nature of man to stand up for himself and be counted, to defend his rights and his freedoms and his choices, his opinions, his view of things. I have the right to do that, and I will not be told that I have to turn the other cheek. That's man's attitude. That's the world's attitude. And they think of Christianity as nothing but a bunch of foolishness. God chose the foolish rather than the wise. God chose the weak rather than the strong. How many here have ever been to Ruby Falls? How many have been to DeSoto Caverns? I love those places. I'm not too big on Spelunky. I remember Greg Sanders going on a Boy Scout trip with Scott. He had a backpack on. They were wedged into a place that he couldn't go forward or back. He was stuck. He couldn't even take a deep breath. That's how tight it was. And they had to help him, and fortunately, they got him loose. I ain't going in a place like that. No. I'm amazed at how restrictive these entrances is. Did I just say that? That's on recording and everything. I'm amazed at how restrictive and confining the entrances are to these caves all over the place. You have these caves, and they're just small entrances. And then when you get inside, you have this massive cavern filled with all kind of amazing colors and rock formations and just beauty that defies explanation. You'd never know it from the outside. You'd never know it was in there. And the same thing happens to us with other people. We tend to look at other people only on the surface, and we fail to notice what is deep within them. But God does not look at man like we look at man. God does not see a person with a handicap, a person that's limping, or a person that's blind as someone who has no value. God doesn't see that like that. He sees what's on the inside, just like inside the DeSoto Caverns, this incredible cavern here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. For though he, referring to Christ, though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we, apostles, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. See, it's in the weakness of Christ that we find strength in God. And you say, what weakness? What weakness does Jesus have? Well, Jesus yielded. He gave in to their persecution. He yielded to the beatings, to the mockings. He yielded to the crucifixion and ultimately yielded up his life for man. Now, the world would see that as weakness. And so there's a whole lot of sarcasm here, a whole lot of irony here, as Paul is talking about this weakness of Christ. They saw weakness. The world loves Superman. Man, everybody loves. Name anybody that don't love Superman. Lex Luthor, I guess. He don't love Superman. But everybody loves Superman. Why? Because what Superman can do. See, he forces things. He moves things. He stops things. He makes things happen. He's powerful. And he uses that power to exert his will. And you can't stop Superman. And if God was more like Superman, the world might believe. No, not even then. Not even then. But the thing I want you to know about God is he doesn't force anyone to obey him. He doesn't force anyone to serve him. He doesn't force anyone to believe in him. God does not exert his power over people the way Superman could. You see, that's the problem. The world sees things in such a skewed manner. When it comes to matters of eternity, the world has twisted its way of thinking so that the things that are of real value have been flip-flopped with the things that are virtually worthless. And God uses, in this text, God is using that imagery, those pictures, if you please, to try to help people see his power. Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." See, this just blows the minds of the intellectuals and the great, powerful, influential people in the world. This just blows their minds. How can this be? But we understand, don't we? See, we get the big picture, don't we? Jesus died to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. And it doesn't make sense to the world. God chose the nothings rather than the somethings. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Have you heard the phrase the haves and the have-nots? Yeah. And in this country, like most countries in the world, you have your elites and you have your common man. And the phrase base things literally means the low born. The low born. Jesus was born to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you wouldn't know it from his humble beginnings. And that's partly what threw off the religious elite of his day. Now, folks, this has nothing to do with money or wealth, because money or wealth is temporary, isn't it? It's temporary. If you don't believe that, look at the people after the crash of Wall Street on Black Friday, you know? Wealth is temporary. Wealth is fleeting. Wealth is not something you can count on. It has everything to do with your attitude and everything to do with what you truly value. Understand this. You have to be willing to become nothing before God can make you something. You have to do that. Now let me make a practical application. On February 18th, we had a big Saturday, didn't we? The day before our gospel meeting started. We had the women's luncheon and we had the men's feast that night. And a part of those functions was a congregational meeting. We had a meeting, the elders met with the ladies, talked to you, heard from you, listened to you, let you share with us things that were of concern and interest to you. And believe you me, we are working on those things. And then later that evening, we listened to you men as you shared with us the same kind of things. Your concerns, your observations, your thoughts, your recommendations, your ideas, how you think things need to be done, and all of these things. And in that meeting on that day, on that Friday, in that meeting, we ask you about purchasing a church van for weekly transportation, also to be used on group outings. And almost unanimously, there was agreement that we needed a step van, that we needed something to help us in transporting back and forth, not only to youth events and senior citizen events, but also for weekly transportation of those that are having difficulty getting to church and getting back home. And so there was almost unanimous agreement. So last Thursday, Larry and Stan and I went up to Franklin, Tennessee. We met with the largest supplier of church vans in the nation in Franklin, Tennessee. Aren't we lucky to have that close? They have a great deal for us. It's a 2017 Ford 15-passenger step van. It has a rear compartment. It will seat 15. It has a 7-year, 70,000-mile bumper-to-bumper warranty. And the cost is $58,900. And that's after a $9,000 discount. Here's the interior, the way it sets up. You can see the storage compartment in the back. It has a nice wide low steps and wide door. You can walk up that thing with a walker. You can go up those steps with a walker. Not many vans are like that. And here's the thing. We have all the funds that we need to purchase this van. We have every dime we need. The problem is it's still in your bank accounts. Now, remember, one day soon, maybe sooner than you think, you might just be riding the church van to get to and from church. And when we go on an outing, that will be something that you will ride. Now, those that went with us to Patty's 1880 settlement last year, or 2 years ago, I guess it was now, rode on a step van that we borrowed from Hobb Street. And the word started going around then, we need one of these, and you're right. You're right, we do. Now, we have members here of all kinds of, all levels of financial wealth. We have some that are doing quite well. We have some that are struggling just to survive. And there are many that are somewhere between these two points. So here's what we're recommending. On the fifth Sunday of this month, April the 30th, the elders have decided to take that entire day's contribution to pay off the van. I didn't say to pay on the van. I said to pay off the van. We're talking faith here. We're talking fools for Christ. We're talking sacrificial giving. We have faith, brethren, that you can do just that. We believe that this congregation is capable of giving sacrificially on that Sunday to accomplish this important work. And in so doing, we're not going to be taking away from any other good work that this church is currently doing or has planned to do. So here's what we're proposing. The dealership requires 20% down. That's roughly $12,000 that we will be putting down on this van. I'm talking, I've included all the, you know, the taxes and fees and licenses and all the junk that goes with that. That's going to leave a balance of somewhere between $48,000 and $50,000. And we're asking you to make a special offering to the Lord, to His work, on the fifth Sunday of this month. And the challenge is to do more than what the world would consider normal. To be a fool for Christ. Be a fool for Christ and give generously, freely, and cheerfully every Sunday. But then on April 30th, give in all those ways, but also sacrificially. I'm talking checks in the neighborhood of $500. $1,000, $5,000, $10,000. We have people here that are capable of giving all of those. We have I'm expecting checks of $10 and $25 and $50 and $100. But I'm also expecting donations that are going to get way on up there. And it's going to take all of that for us to do it. This is a congregational effort. And it's a van for the congregation to use and for us to use in our efforts to promote this congregation's visibility in the community, to transport people to and from church and to and from church-related activities. Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 26, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I just want to challenge you to remember this, my friends. You can save your money, but your money can't save you. And in all of our business dealings, some better than others, some worse than others, we have been given blessings from the Lord, and everything you have is a blessing from the Lord. And so I want to encourage you that when we do this, notice I didn't say if we do this, when we do this, we might want to pat ourselves on the back. We might want to proudly proclaim, "Look what we have done." But that would be the world's reaction. What would a fool for Christ do? What would a fool for Christ do? A fool for Christ would boast only in the Lord, as verse 31 of our text says. Boast, let him who boast in the Lord. We boast in his righteousness. Righteousness, because of God's grace, is simply being on a right relationship with God. That's what righteousness is. It means declared to be without sin. And that's the case with us, because none of us are righteous of ourselves. But God has declared us to be righteous because of his grace and because of the precious blood of his Son. And so we can go to heaven when we leave this world. We can go to heaven because of what Jesus did. And so we boast in the righteousness of God. We boast that it's because of Jesus Christ that has brought us back into relationship with God by taking upon himself our sins, that we might be cleansed, and so we can come into the presence of that perfect and sinless God. Romans 3, 21 through 23. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We should boast of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness from God. We also need to boast in God's holiness. Our relationship with Jesus Christ makes spiritual growth possible. It makes it possible for us to mature and to become something more than what we now are. Holiness or sanctification means that God has set us apart or set us aside for his use. God has put his name on us. So let us boast not only in the righteousness of God, let us boast in the holiness of God, that transforming power to help us put away the ways of the world and to become the people that God has chosen us to be and live the way God has chosen for us to live. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah cried out, "Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is scared to death. How can this be? How can I, a sinful man, come into the presence of sinless God? And it is because that God has declared us to be holy. For by grace, which is God's kindness, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 5, or 2, 8 through 10. And finally, we need to boast in his redemption. Boast in the salvation that God has given. This is how you have God's grace, is because he has redeemed you by his blood. He has brought you back into that covenant relationship with God by his blood. He delivered us from spiritual death. This redemption from sin means that Jesus has paid our ransom. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is the sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we conclude, I want to refer to one last thing in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul refers to boasting. And he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. In the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 5, he repeats, I will boast in the things concerning my infirmity. And then he says in verse 7 that a messenger of Satan was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, that I might not become, you know, big-headed with all that God has blessed me the opportunity to do. And he besought the Lord three times to have this removed. And in verses 9 and 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen carefully. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. That's three times he said this. I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's not me that did this. It's God working through me. And it's not you that will buy this van. It's God working through you. And it's not you that will be able to bring someone to Jesus. It's God working through you. But you have to yield yourself to Him. You have to be a willing vessel. You have to open up your eyes and your heart to being a fool for Christ for this to work. To quit worrying about how the world will see you. We're never, never, never going to look like anything but a bunch of fools to the world. Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, you name it, it doesn't matter. They're going to see us as a bunch of fools. The intellectuals in our nation at Harvard and Yale, at Villanova and St. John's are going to see us as a bunch of fools. That is never going to change. If anything, it's only going to get worse. We will never be accepted by those who seek the political correctness of this world because we oppose abortion. And we oppose all manner of perversion in our society. We oppose sin openly practiced by mankind. We oppose marriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage. We oppose that. That is not God's plan. We oppose that. It is God's plan that we act like God wants us to act, and that means we're not going to act like they want us to act. It is God's plan that we think like He wants us to think, and that means we're never going to think like they want us to think. Our priorities are different, as are our goals and our methods of accomplishing those goals. So with humble spirits, we will shine forth the light of Christ and His gospel in our community and in our world as we continue to be fools for Christ. And so I call on you, like Paul, to accept your role as a fool for Christ. Are you a fool this morning? And I mean that in the best possible sense. Are you a fool for Christ? If you're not a Christian, you need to submit to God. You need to come to Him before it's too late. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then repent. Turn away from your sin and commit your life to His service. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith that Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, or you've been holding back and not being a fool for Christ, I want to encourage you, do something about that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.